So we left off with Joseph and his whole family in Egypt. And so they took off from the land of Canaan because God had a work to do with the Canaanites. And for many years, he's going to try and get the Canaanites' attention, but the Canaanites are going to refuse to respond to God. And so God pulls out the nation of Israel and brings them into Egypt. And we see in the first few verses of Exodus chapter 1, the amount of people that came into the land of Egypt. And there in verse 7, we see something. He says this, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now, let me explain. There were only 70 outside of Joseph and his family that came into the land of Egypt. It was the 11 brothers and Israel's family, or Jacob's family, and there were 70 of them. Well, in the next couple of hundred years, this 70 people had grown to close to 3 million people in the land of Egypt. They had been very fruitful, and they had multiplied. Now, remember, the Jew took very seriously what God had told them in the book of Genesis. Go into all the world and be fruitful and make sure that you multiply. Jesus, he'll pick up on that in speaking about the word of God in Matthew 13, and he'll say that the word of God will be fruitful. It'll produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, we have the Jews with this mass proliferation, this increase in population, and any time that you see the people of God growing, you've got to know you put the enemy on high alert. Anytime you find yourself growing in the Lord, you've got to recognize there's going to be some major spiritual activity. The alarm bell in hell is going to start sounding when the enemy sees that God's kingdom is advancing and that God's kingdom is growing. You've got to be ready for attack if you choose to grow. You've got to be ready for attack if you see the kingdom of God growing. In fact, I can say this. If God is doing a great thing, you had better be prepared for great attack. It's just the way of the enemy. Would you look at verse 8? "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And so this is a couple of hundred of years later, and now this new Pharaoh has no idea about Joseph who saved the Egyptians. All he looks at are these Israelites that are taking over Egypt. And in verse 9, he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." There's five things I want you to write down. It's number one, the enemy is always planning. He doesn't rest. The enemy is always out to get you. The truth of the matter of a fact is that we actually have an enemy. Now, let me explain. Lucifer, this archangel of God, he decided one day in the heavens after he was created, some believe it was after the creation of man, some believe it was even before the creation of the world, and that's why the world was dark and without form, and God had to say, "Let there be light." But the truth is that we know that he, in some place of time, decided that he wanted to be like God. He decided that he wanted to ascend. He wanted to sit on the throne. And so he was cast out of heaven. Unfortunately, for a third of heaven, they decided to follow the enemy. They decided to follow the great red dragon, Satan. And a third of the angelic host, no longer known as angels, they're known as fallen angels, or they're known as demons. Now, I want you to see what the enemy is always thinking about. He's always thinking about war. Well, Paul would remind us that we're engaged in a spiritual war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not your friend. It's not your boss. It's not your family. It's the enemy. And he's trying to rip you off in the course of your everyday life. Now, you guys know my wife and I, we were missionaries in Liberia. And in Liberia, the enemy here, he's much different than his activity over there. You see, the Africans actually believe that he's real. Now, here in the United States, we believe he's a little red guy in a red pajama suit holding a pitchfork. And we've created this cartoon caricature of Satan or the devil. But he is real. Well, while we were in Africa one time, they had this thing called African science or African sign. And what they would do is they would send a witch doctor, and the witch doctor would come to you through a cat. Now, I know this sounds ridiculous, right? And Andre and I, we were like terrified of cats. Anytime a cat came around, it was like, you know, get behind me, Satan. You know, it's like one of those things, right? Well, you know, you almost don't believe it, okay? You almost don't think it's a reality. Well, one night, I'll never forget, I had malaria. I'm like 105, you know, I'm like boiling my brain out, right? And I'm sitting in the bed and I'm like shaking like this and doing this whole deal. You guys, malaria is the worst. Don't get it, okay? It's horrible. You just want to curl up. You're asking God, just kill me. Just kill me now. Get this over with. Precious in the sight of the death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I want death. You're praying to die in the midst of it. Well, I remember I looked out the window. It was in the middle of the night, and there were two eyes looking back at me. And I looked at Andrea, and I said, Andrea, there's a demon outside. And she's like, Chet, you are crazy with high fever. And I go, no, I'm telling you, there's a demon outside. Look, it's a cat. It's a demon. I'm telling you, it's on the thing. Well, she didn't believe me. Well, the next day, she goes outside, and on our window, we had a wood frame window, and on our window, the screen of our window was scratched all the way down, and there was a paw print scratch from like a lion on our wood frame. And Andre comes running in and she goes, it wasn't a cat. It wasn't a cat. It was a demon. And I'm like, and who believes in demons now? You know, it's like, who ain't got the fever, right? Well, we were constantly under this kind of spiritual attack. I'll never forget one night we were lying in bed. Now, we had a ministry to child soldiers and we were going behind the lines and pulling these little kids out of fighting. They were in the devil's realm. I remember going behind the lines and you felt like you were walking into liquid darkness. It was just so evil. I don't want to even talk about how evil these kids were. Well, I remember one night in the midst of us praying, we were sitting there praying and we were lying in bed and all of a sudden this shadow came over our bed and all we could see in the shadow were these two eyes and they were just kind of like looking down at us. Andre and I freaked out. We're like, what is going on? Our house has turned into Amityville Horror. You know, it's like there are like demons that are like crawling around in our bed, right? So we're freaking out and we're like, you know, doing this whole deal. Well, finally we just prayed and it was like we got peace in the room. Well, the next day I'm reading scripture and I'm reading in 1 Thessalonians and the Bible starts talking about, you know, just avoid evil of all kinds. And, you know, it's just one of those things where when it hit me, I was like, you know what? So what? Only a third of heaven fell, which means two-thirds are on my side. Come on, devil, what you got? You know, I got God. What you got, man? Bring it on, right? So I told my wife, if this thing ever shows up again, all we're going to do is we're going to look at it, we're going to pray, and we're going to roll over and act like it never was there. Well, about a couple of months later, we're in prayer, and all of a sudden, the same, like, demonic, like, shadow thing was over our bed. So I kind of tapped my wife and prayed and you know, we're shaking, but we're rolling, like trying to ignore the thing. Like, this is not happening. It's not real. You know, I'm going to feign sleep, you know, in Jesus' name. I want you to do something right. Now you guys are listening going, come on. Are you serious? Yes. I'm serious. This isn't like I'm telling you a friend of mine's story. This is coming out of the horse's mouth. I want to let you know something. One of the devil's greatest lies is that you don't think he's real. That's one of his greatest lies. He's convinced the United States of America he's a cartoon caricature, and that's exactly what the enemy does. Look at verse 10. Come, let us deal shrewdly. That's why Paul says we've got to be wary of the wiles of the enemy. He's shrewd. He doesn't just knock on your door and say, hey, I'm the devil, I'm going to destroy your life. No, that's not what he does. He's shrewd, and he comes in a back window that just so happens to be creeped open. And the next thing you know, that your life is down in the basement in the midst of darkness, wondering, how in the world did I get there? I'm going to tell you. Because the enemy is always planning against you. Take a look, if you would, at verse 11. Therefore, they set taskmasters. Maybe you want to underline that word over them and to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. Listen, it's point number two. I want you to write it down. The enemy is always oppressing. That's what he is. That's what he does. His goal is to oppress you. His goal is to wrap his talons around you and to make you feel dark, to make you feel alone, to give you depression, to make you feel isolated, to make you feel like no one cares about you. He's always trying to come at you. And this is what Pharaoh did. He assigned taskmasters. Now, let me explain something to you. Paul makes it very clear that there are different roles. There's an organizational chart in demonic world, okay? And there are all kinds of demons, and they are sent as taskmasters to do nothing but oppress you. That's exactly what their job description is, to make Christians miserable. That's what they do. Now, what I love about the people of God is exactly what the people of Israel do. Though they were oppressed, they continued to multiply. I was with a good friend of mine who lives in a country where churches and Christians are persecuted. And he said something to me I'll never forget as we were praying for those that are persecuting, that the persecution would stop. And he stopped the prayer and he goes, don't pray for our persecution to stop. Pray that we will be courageous enough to make it through. Because whenever the church of God is persecuted, that is when the fragrance of Christ is spread out into the nation. You see, if you remember in Revelation chapter 2, it's the only church that Jesus writes to and gives them a commendation. They're known as the persecuted church. There's no rebuke to this church. There's no challenge to this church. This church is the church of Smyrna. And it's so interesting that the persecuted church is the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, because it's there in Smyrna that we get myrrh from. That's where the name comes from. Well, myrrh, let me explain. All it is this seed, and what you do is you crush it, and when you crush it, the fragrance comes out. And that's the church that Jesus wrote a great commendation to. And what I love about the people of God is that when they sense the enemy upon them, they go straight to God in prayer. They go straight to God and his word. They start responding by acting spiritually. You know, we had this thing 17 years ago called Y2K, when everybody was freaking out about the rollover from 1999 to 2000. I know some of you weren't even born yet. How disgraceful for me. But here's the deal. And everybody was freaking out over 1999 to 2000, and people thought they would lose their bank accounts, and all of this stuff was just going to come upon the United States of America, and the world was just going to turn upside down, and airplanes were going to fall out of the sky. It was a mess. And I remember my mom watching this whole ordeal. And as she saw Christians running to Idaho and buying farms so that they could live and survive, she said something that was so profound. She said, Chet, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. For us to represent anything else but peace in the midst of attack is a disgrace to our faith. And she walked away. I was like, boom, that needs to be on a plaque. Like, we need to put that up. That will make money. You know, I got to write that one down. You know, the truth of the matter is, when Christians are attacked, we shouldn't be freaking out like, oh, I can't believe you'll never see what happened to me. And this happened. No. He's the Prince of Peace. And all we have to do when we're under attack and when we're being oppressed is we build this anxiety, and the anxiety reminds us that we should go to God in prayer. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious for anything, but pray. So the Egyptians, verse 13, made the children of Israel serve with rigor. In other words, they made them slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, they made them slaves. If you're taking note, point number three, the enemy is always seeking to enslave you. The enemy is always seeking to enslave you. And I don't care if it's caffeine, nicotine, or methamphetamine, he is out to get you. And the way that you know that you're enslaved is when I say, stop drinking coffee, and you start sweating profusely. The way that I know that you're enslaved is when you say, I can give up smoking. It doesn't control me. Okay, stop right now. You got a patch? You know, the way that I'll know that you're enslaved is when you're on meth and you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you think you look great. You lost a couple teeth. Haven't bathed in about a month. My wife and family and I were at Dairy Queen just a few months ago. These kids walk in on the scene, and they're just gone on meth. My kids are like, no, we got to go. I'm like, no, we got to engage. So I start engaging with them, and one of the kids, he goes, we got to go. They're Jesus people. And I'm like, oh, yes, we are. And they think they're all cool. They think they're all in, man. Saddest thing I saw. They head out. And we start going to our car. And I look over to the left. And they just start ripping their clothes off. Just walking around buck naked. Guys and gals. I'm covering my 12-year-old's eyes. We're trying to get them in the car. And they don't even realize how foolish they look. I'll never forget when I was a paramedic, I was working in the emergency room. This guy comes in, he's drunk out of his mind, and he's trying to convince the cop that arrested him that he's not drunk. And he looks at me and he goes, well, you didn't tell him I'm not drunk. And I'm like, no, I won't do that. He goes, well, I just want you to know I'm not drunk. I mean, it was just overwhelming. I'm looking at this guy, and he's trying to convince me that he's totally sober, and he can't even stand up straight. In fact, he was walking towards the bed, and he thought that the bed was somewhere where it wasn't, and he went to go lean on it like, oh, I'm so cool, you know? He went to go lean on the bed, missed the bed, and fell on the ground. I go, dude, you are obliterated. You're not drunk. You are obliterated. Lie down. I go, you deserve the DUI and lose your license for several years. Like, here's the deal. I don't know caffeine, nicotine, methamphetamine, what is enslaving you, but I'll know it when I ask you to take it away and you can't. I was discipling an NFL football player a couple of years ago, and he told me he wasn't addicted to sex. So I said, okay, tonight don't have it. In the restaurant, he broke out in a sweat. And I go, what's the problem? He goes, no, nothing's a problem. I'm good. Whew, I'm good. He's like fanning his shirt. He's like, I go, dude, what's going on? And literally, sweat starts coming down his brow. And I go, bro, all I'm asking you to do is just don't have sex tonight. Let's just start there. Tonight, don't have sex, okay? Don't get one of the girls at one of the parties. Let's just choose not to do that. And he looks at me and he goes, woo, this God thing is more than what I thought it was going to be. And I'm like, bro, you're enslaved. Because something else is controlling you and you don't even realize it. The enemy is always trying to enslave you. And the king, verse 15, of Egypt spoke to his Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other was Pua. Interesting names. I don't know if I name my daughters that. Someone sounds like shipwreck. The other one sounds like, let's go to verse 16. And he said...
when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. Taking note, the enemy is always destroying. That's what he wants to do. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And the way he does it is through lies and deceit. And the biggest lie is this: you're the only one in the world that this won't affect. You can do it. You won't get addicted. It won't bother you. It won't affect your life. That's the biggest lie of the enemy. But in Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says, can a man put fire in his lap and not get burned? Now, what's amazing to me is the enemy recruits from inside the camp. He recruits Shipra and Pua. And he goes inside the Israelites and he goes, you know what? I'm going to recruit from within. Now, let me tell you something, church. We've got to be careful that we're not used of the enemy to hurt someone else. Gentlemen, listen to me. This means when you go on a date, you drop her off and you don't go inside. I've told you before, don't even pray together after 11 o'clock. It's dangerous. Ladies, let me tell you something. You've got to be careful. You've got to walk this road carefully because the enemy will even try to use you to hurt someone else in the church. Because Jesus says they're going to know that we're Christians. They're going to know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. So what the enemy does is he pours hatred in the church. And he causes division in the church. And instead of everyone choosing to love Jesus and keep our eyes focused on him, in the true church, we start biting and devouring each other instead of building each other up and equipping each other for the work of the ministry. Be careful that the enemy is not using you. And I don't care if you're pastor, elder, deacon, or parishioner, you've got to be wary whether or not the enemy is using you. And the best way you'll know if you're ripping someone down instead of building someone up, be careful the enemy hasn't knocked on your door to use you to hurt the church. Now, he went to the wrong people. He went to Shipra and Pua. Now, let me tell you, Shipra's name, much better in English, splendid. Okay? Much better in, excuse me, her name is Fair. Her name is Fair, okay? Pua, much better in English. Her name is Splendid. He picked the wrong recruits because, take a look at verse 17, the midwives feared God. And they didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. Now, they're about to crack on the Egyptian women in front of Pharaoh. He says, women are, they're not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and that's, they're vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Now stop there, if you would, just for a moment. He picked the wrong recruits. You see, Fair and Splendid, they decided, we're not going to listen to you because you are leading us to go against life. And God has given us life, and blood is very precious to the Jew because God has said that life and the blood of life is very precious. So we're not going to listen to you, government, because you're going against God. It's the very same thing that Martin Luther King Jr. did. He went against the government because the government was against God by choosing to, well, highlight one specific ethnicity and downgrade another ethnicity. And so Martin Luther King Jr. says, you know what? No, we're not going to tolerate this. But he did it in such a way that it honored God. And so did these midwives. You see, even though they went against government, they weren't holding signs with hatred.
They weren't holding picket signs and fighting with each other as we see even in Portland in this last week. No, the way they chose to do it, well, they outsmarted the enemy. They saved the children. Every believer in here should have a passion for saving children. And the amount of abortions that go on in our country in a given day should cause us to rally and be people of prayer and people of action. The amount of children here in Orange County that find themselves in foster care, the amount of children that find themselves incarcerated because they grew up in a place where that was just the normal, the amount of children that are suffering or living in cars. You see, the truth of the matter is God's heart displayed by these two women is to save children. He picked the wrong recruits. And so you know what? They made a plan. They made a plan. They kind of probably spread it all through the camp. Here's the deal. The Pharaoh has asked us to kill your male child. Just imagine the Jews. You know, just imagine it's going out. You think they kept this a secret? No way. So here's what their plan is. So here's what we're going to do, right? We're going to kind of take our time getting to you and just push as hard as you can before we get to you. And then when we get there, surprise, surprise, baby's already born. What can we do? And then we'll go back and we'll report to Pharaoh. Let me tell you what these ladies did. They outsmarted the enemy. And so oftentimes, we as Christians, we take the punches from the enemy instead of throwing the ball. Now imagine, there they are in front of Pharaoh. They're not shaken. They're not afraid. They're not concerned. They're bold. They're courageous. They're strategic. And they're offensive. They're throwing the ball. They said, listen, I got to tell you something, Pharaoh. Your Egyptian women are weak. All right? They're useless. They can't do anything right. That's basically what they're saying. Here are these two precious women looking at the enemy, and they're not going to take the blow. They're actually going to throw one. And the beautiful thing is God blessed them. And everybody got to watch these two women get blessed of God. Now, let me tell you, they got a household. So let me communicate what the Bible is saying. You see, midwives were traditionally midwives because they were barren. And because they couldn't have children, what they would do is take up the profession of being a midwife so that they would give birth, help other women give birth, kind of like a payback saying, hey, you know what? Because you can't have a child, help me have my child, and it'll be like you having a child. Well, what the Bible is saying is no longer were these women barren. God gave them households. In other words, God blessed them, and God gave them children. I want God's blessing in my life. And I want to stop taking the hit from the enemy. I can't believe this, I can't believe that, whining and moaning and murmuring and complaining. No, I want to throw the ball. I want to go on the offense because I want to live in the blessing of God, because I want to do great things for God, and because I want to see God's kingdom advance. I'm going to have to expect the enemy to come against me, but am I going to murmur and complain when it happens, or am I going to stand in front of the enemy and say, I'm a child of God, man. I'm not killing any of the kids. I'm going to save them. So Pharaoh, take a look. He doesn't relent. He commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. If you're taking note, it's number 5. The enemy is always attacking. He doesn't give up. And because this plan didn't work, he's going to go around the other way. He's going to find some way for the children, for the male kids to die, because he doesn't want these young boys becoming men so that they will fight against him. Did you hear that? Pharaoh didn't want little boys to become young men. Paul said to Timothy, be a good soldier. And the enemy is going to do everything and anything he can to prevent you from becoming the soldier of Christ that you are called to be. And you've got a responsibility, like these women, to be bold and courageous, to be strategic, and to go on the offense to fight his continual attack. Now, let me tell you what he's doing. You see, there was a God called Happy. And Happy was the god of the Nile. And what they would do is they would throw offerings to Happy. And they would say, okay, Happy, here's some wheat. Okay, Happy, here's a bowl of rice. And what they did was they upgraded it. And now they're saying, okay, Happy, here is the Jewish children. And they throw in these children to the God of Happy, hoping that Happy will be appeased and bless them with water. And when you live in a desert, water is very, very important. You listen to this story and you're going, come on, man. Why does God allow this in the first place? All you have to do, God, is step in and we won't have this story. I mean, how many children died? God, why don't you just kind of stop the attack? And we ask that question because some of us are in the midst of attack and we're going, God, okay, it's enough. I can't do this anymore. I got my friends against me. I got my teachers against me. Well, it could be you, so be careful. Just do your homework. I got my boss against me. I got my parents against me. It's like I'm undergoing this huge spiritual attack. God, just intervene. So I was in the gym a couple days ago. I know you can tell, right? Okay, that didn't make me feel good. So I was in the gym a couple days ago, and it was a chest day. Okay. Thank you, Jared. Okay, so I was in the gym a couple days ago, and we did this new little exercise where you kind of hold the dumbbells here, and you start down here, and then you go all the way back, and then you kind of go like this, and you go like this. Well, I couldn't shampoo my hair. Like, I couldn't. My something happened in my chest and in my side where no longer would my arms go above my ear. You know, and it was kind of like, if I tried for them to go above my ear, it was such abject pain, I decided, I'm just not washing you today. You know, it's kind of like, I got out of the shower and I go, you're wet. The water did its work. You know, and it's sore. Now, let me tell you what happens. When you do that kind of workout and you've got that kind of pain, you've actually ripped your muscles so that your muscles, once they're ripped, can repair themselves when you drink your little protein and rebuild so they get as big as mine. See? Okay, you're laughing way too hard. No, it's hurtful. I want to let you know. I'm working hard, all right? Well, can I tell you something? Our faith is the same way. God allows the enemy to attack because he's making you stronger. He's allowing circumstances to come your way because he's making you more fit. You see, faith pleases God. And when we lack in areas, he wants to build us up. And let me tell you, there's one faithful family that's going to blow you away. It's Moses' family. Would you take a look at chapter 2, in the midst of all this persecution, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. She participated in civil disobedience. But when she could no longer hide him, Moses must have been a rambunctious fella, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dubbed it with asphalt and pitch. She made like Noah's ark. She put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Now, I need to let you know something. It's real quickly as we walk through this, though the enemy has a plan, God has a master plan. He has a super master plan. And these, no one knows about Moses' mom and dad at this point. No one knows what God is doing at this point. God is strategically and secretly working amongst this faith-filled couple. And this faith-filled couple decides to defy what the government is doing, keeps the child for 3 months, and then obeys the government. Very strategically. You see, Pharaoh said, throw your child in the Nile. So you know what Jochebed did? She threw her child in the Nile. She just made a special little boat so that he wouldn't drown. And when she threw him in the Nile, he just kind of went sailing in the Nile in the special little ark that she made for little Moses. God has a master
plan. Can we trust his plan? If you look at verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, just so happened to be right at the right time. And when she saw the ark, I'm adding some commentary. I hope you see that. Where was I? And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. You see, where the enemy is always oppressing, God is always helping. Pharaoh's daughter just so happened to be walking by as Moses' little boat is floating by. She just happened to show up at the right time. Can I tell you, God is on the move. He's helping this precious family because that's what God does. While the enemy wants to oppress you, God is trying to help you. Now, let me tell you, for God, do you know how much effort it took to get all these women to get on the bright page and get there at the right time? Do you have any idea what it is to get my two daughters and wife out of the house so that we're on time to church? Just imagine, Pharaoh's daughter and her whole tribe of women just so happened to be passing the Nile at the right time. God was at work, trust me. And here is God helping this precious family. Now look at Moses. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. As soon as she took the little basket off, she looked at the baby. God pinched Moses. He starts to cry. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." God's always helping. And this woman now has compassion because Moses just so happened to cry right at the right time. And there she is looking at him, and well, Moses is circumcised. That's not an Egyptian, so it's got to be a Hebrew child. Wow, I can't believe this. God is on the move. Now, let me explain something to you. She is overwhelmed by this because remember the God happy that I told you about? Well, he was the God of fertility. And what they believed, the Egyptians, what they believed was that if you were a woman and you bathed in the Nile, Happy would bless you with a child. And they believed this because Happy would cause the Nile to overflow. And when the Nile would overflow in the desert, that was great news for fertility for the crops. So the women believed that when the Nile would overflow, they would go into the Nile and there they would bathe, hoping to come out with a child or hoping to come out pregnant. And here comes floating little Moses. Pharaoh's daughter goes, "Happy has blessed me with a child. Not only am I fertile, but this is like a double blessing. I'm getting a baby right now from Happy." God's on the move. He's even using culture against them. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you?" Oh, look, Moses' sister is right there with him. "Should I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. You see, where the enemy is always wanting to enslave you, God is always trying to liberate you. And at this moment, the curse of death is over for Moses. No longer is Moses on the way to die. Moses is on the way to life. Because the enemy wants to enslave you, but God is trying to free you. Listen, God is not saying don't do that thing because he's trying to keep you from something happy. No, God is trying to tell you don't do that thing because he's trying to protect you from being enslaved by the enemy. You see, the Bible says the truth shall set you free. And so when Jesus is speaking to you, it's not to harm you, it's to help you, and it's to liberate you. That's the truth of the gospel, you guys. It's to liberate you. It's to set you free. Well, I told you that the enemy is always about destroying, but look at God in verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, to the child's mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. You see, where the enemy is always trying to destroy, God is about building you up. God is about edifying you. She got paid, and the child grew. God is building this family. That's what God does. He builds us. He doesn't destroy us. And though he might ask you to do some things that will blow your mind, trust me, he's only asking you to do it so that you will be built up. Finally, I want you to see something right there in verse 10. The child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. You see, where the enemy is about attacking, God is always about conquering. She named him Moses. Now remember, I told you about Happy. Happy was the god of the Nile. He was the god of fertility. And when the banks of the Nile would overflow, then the water would go into the crops of Egypt and the land would become fertile. So the women would go in during that time and they would bathe, hoping to get pregnant or hoping to become fertile. And there is Pharaoh's daughter following the procedure to worship the god Happy. And then all of a sudden, Happy delivers this child to Pharaoh's daughter. She's overwhelmed. Not only am I fertile, Happy has blessed me with a child. He's given me a double blessing. And so she names him, I got a child from the god Happy. This child is special. He's been delivered by the gods to me. Have you ever wondered why Moses was able to walk into Pharaoh's palace and go, hey, by the way, I'm here, let my people go? Moses, who are you? Who do you think you are? I mean, that's like me walking up to the White House and go, I'd like to see President Trump today, like right now. I mean, this is exactly what happens. He just kind of walks in and he goes, hey, Pharaoh, I'm here. You need to speak to me. You've got to remember Moses' name rang out through all of Egypt. The Pharaoh's daughter was given a child by the god Happy. And the Egyptians believed that the Pharaohs were half god and half man. And here is this prince of Egypt, Moses. And they're not sure, are you half god? Are you half man? And you came from Happy and you were blessed by Happy straight to Pharaoh's daughter? You're Moses, man. Of course you can come in to Pharaoh's courts. And you know the first thing God did through Moses? He turned the river Nile to blood. And the reason why Pharaoh was so confused is because the God of gods conquered the monster, the demon of the Nile. Happy was dead. Ezekiel writes about it in Ezekiel chapter 29. God speaks to Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden in Ezekiel 29 verse 4, it turns to the monster that says that the Nile belongs to me. To the monster that says that the Nile was created by me. God says, you're cursed. Let me tell you something. Only a third of heaven left. Two-thirds are on your side. And when Moses defeated that demonic imp in the Nile, let it be a lesson to all of us. You may be under spiritual attack, but our faith is the victory. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for your word. And my prayer, Lord, is that tonight, God, you would move, speak, do, and be
with your people what you need to do, speak, and do, and be. And I know there are many that are here tonight that are under spiritual attack. There are many that are listening on the radio, and they're under spiritual attack. And so, Jesus, we come to you, and we're asking for your protection. We're asking for courage. We're asking for strength to endure whatever it is that we're passing through. And if that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand and say, Chet, would you pray for me? I'm under attack. Yeah, I see you guys all over this place. Now, exams are not an attack. It's a reality. Just keep your hands up and say, yep, that's me. I'm under attack. So, Lord, I just pray for every hand that's lifted. In humility, they've come before you saying, they need you. And I don't know why you're allowing this attack, but I'm praying that you'd give them courage. I'm praying that you'd give them strength. I'm praying that you would fill them with the power of your Spirit, that they would be like Shipra and Pua, fair and splendid in your sight. That they would choose to stand against the enemy. They'd go on the offensive and not just take the blows, but actually throw some punches to resist the devil and watch him flee. And so, Lord, we come before you and we ask, give us this strength. In Jesus' name, amen.